continue to look in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about the pattern that makes a difference. But I want to share a verse that God gave me as I was just kind of reading through. And I'd already decided to preach on Paul and the pattern of salvation, the pattern of his life for us. And then I came across this verse in 1 Timothy. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, this was just like a confirmation to me. 1 Timothy 1:1 that, yes, Paul is a pattern and that we are on the right track. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the key verse is verse 16, but I want to back up to verse 15 so you get the context of it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul says that he is a pattern for all those who believe. And I want us to look today at what that pattern is. And then would you also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is a familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open the scriptures to us today, and that we would see the example of Paul, and his life would be a pattern for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has said that nature forms us, sin deforms us, schools inform us, prisons reform us, but only Christ transforms us. In Christ, we have become a new creation. A Christian is not somebody who is one who just becomes nice. He's become new. He doesn't turn over a new leaf, he receives a new life. Christianity is not like a tadpole that has become a frog, that has gone through a series of changes, but basically it's the same creature. A Christian is more like a frog that has received the kiss of grace and has become a prince. And that's what we are. We are radically and dramatically changed, transformed by the risen Christ. I heard of a lady who was coming out of a beauty shop. And she ran into someone at the door, not really a friend, somebody was coming in as she was going out. And she said, "Oh, Mary Jones, Mary, what a joy to see you. Mary, it's been years since I've seen you. Mary, you look so different. Why, you slimmed down, lost weight, you fixed your hair different, you made your face different. Oh, you even look taller than you used to look." "Well," she said, "I'm not Mary Jones." "Oh," she said, "you even changed your name." The Apostle Paul was so transformed, so changed, that even his name was changed. His early name was Saul, and now he becomes Paul. I believe the greatest missionary, the greatest preacher, the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. And it was simply because of the grace of God that changed him. And I want you to know that what God did for Saul or for Paul, he'll do for you as well. And I want you to know how you can have a brand new life. So in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul's conversion. And it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest.' And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? There's some things about Paul that he increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. There are some things about Paul that are just brand new. The first thing is that Paul had a brand new Lord. When Saul first met Jesus, he asked two questions that anybody in the world, this world, would be wise to ask. The two questions he asked were, number one, who art thou, Lord? And number two, Lord, what would you have me to do? Would every Christian, would every person in the world ask those same two questions? Who art thou, Lord? And after finding out who he is, ask the second question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And somebody said that Paul spent the rest of his life answering those, or seeking the answers to those two wonderful questions. Now, the fact of the matter is that Jesus had become his Lord. And the fact of a Christian, a mark of a new man, a new creation, is that he is under new management. He has a brand new Lord. It's not that he is your Savior and then eventually becomes your Lord. I want you to understand this. Don't get the idea that salvation is like a cafeteria line where you say, I believe I'll have some salvation today, but the Lordship, no thank you. Now, the Bible doesn't put the emphasis, really, it might surprise you, doesn't put the emphasis on receiving Christ as Savior. The Bible puts the emphasis upon making Jesus Lord. Because if you make Jesus Lord, he is therefore your Savior. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't save. Indeed, he does. But in the Bible mentions him as Savior 24 times. 24 times it mentions him as Savior. You know how many times it mentions him as Lord? 433 times. God doesn't want Jesus just to be your Savior. He wants you to be your Lord. And when they spoke of Jesus, they called him Lord Jesus. Nobody is saved who doesn't make Jesus Lord. You can't have what he gives, salvation, unless you receive who he is, and that's Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. We quote this verse many times in telling people how to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, what is that word? Lord, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You cannot have what he gives unless you receive what he is, because that's what Christianity is. It is a relationship. It is receiving of Christ. The second thing about Paul is that he had a new life. If you look in verse 17 again, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. And then again in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He was able to see. You see, the Lord is my light and my salvation, the psalmist said. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? But the Lord is my light and my salvation. When you receive the Lord, you receive a new life, but you also begin to see things that you've never seen before. You begin to understand things about the Bible that you didn't understand before. Now, what was true of Saul here, Paul, in the physical realm, that he received his eyesight because he was literally blinded. He was literally healed, supernaturally healed of blindness. The Lord healed him of that, but he also puts the illustration in here to say that Jesus wants to give us spiritual light, that Jesus wants us to be able to see spiritual things and have the eyes of our understanding opened, because Jesus is the light of the world. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus on that night when Nicodemus came to him, trying to have some questions answered as far as who Jesus was, and answered some questions, have some questions settled in his heart about the kingdom of God? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot," what's that next word? See. He cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. You cannot blame a blind man for not seeing. You cannot argue somebody to become a Christian. There needs to be a miracle that takes place. When a person comes to the Lord in surrender, God takes the scales off of their eyes and they see things that they never saw before. They understand things that they could not understand apart from the Lord. Now, Paul is a brilliant man, stunningly brilliant. I believe that if he was alive in the world today, he would be considered one of the most intellectual men that anyone could ever know. But as knowledgeable as he was up until this point, he didn't know Jesus. Listen, he had saturated himself in the scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus. He knew many languages, but he didn't know Jesus. And then one day on the road to Damascus, the scales fell off his eyes, and he saw things in the scriptures that he had never seen before. He went into Arabia, and I'm sure he packed his Old Testament in his knapsack, and he went into the desert. And when he came out of the desert, he had Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Romans in his heart. He looked into the Old Testament, and in the tabernacle, he saw Jesus. In the Levitical offerings, he saw Jesus. In the ceremonies, he saw Jesus. In the law, he saw Jesus. In the prophets, he saw Jesus. In the Psalms, he saw Jesus. The whole of the scriptures were full of Jesus, and he'd never seen it before. The Lord had taken the scales from his eyes. When you get saved, you get a new Lord. And you get a new life, and the Bible will burst a flame in your hands, and you will be able to see the light of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be able to see things that you've never seen before. Paul had, number three, a new liberty. Look again in verse 17 there. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother, saw the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way which thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." What does that mean? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." There's liberty. Paul had received a new liberty. He received power. He was no longer bound by the law of sin and death. He'd been struggling. He'd been trying to be religious. He thought he's doing God a favor by rounding up these Christians. The more he struggled, the more he was like a man in quicksand. Because the more he struggled, the deeper he sank. And he said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." What he's saying? He's saying there's liberty. I have a new liberty. There is a liberty that comes through the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, church, I want to remind you, this is not somebody who just decides he's going to turn over a new leaf and be nice. God infuses us. God energizes us. God empowers us. God puts his power within us, and we are changed. We're transformed. The Christian has a changed life, a transformed life. Let me draw the focus a little tighter, because it's not only a changed life, it is an exchanged life. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying that Jesus has inhabited me. His divinity has inhabited my humanity. And now I am filled with the Spirit of God. You know, there's so many people out there that are saying, you know, I'd like to be a Christian, but I just don't know if I have what it takes to live the Christian life. Let me tell you, they're right. They don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. You don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. I don't have what it takes to live the Christian life. Nobody has what it takes to live the Christian life. Only Jesus has what it takes the Christian life to live the Christian life. And Jesus is in us. And he lives the Christian life through us. So we don't wait till we come and have it all together. When I think, oh, I can now be a Christian because I can live the Christian life. No, you just come and let Jesus be your light. You let him be your liberty. You let him be your strength. You let him give you the power to live the Christian life. So the Spirit-filled life is not for those super saints, you know, for those who have graduated or those that have been a Christian for a long, long time. Because do you know where the Apostle Paul was at spiritually when this happened to him? He's a babe in Christ. He doesn't know anything. He's a brand new, spanking new Christian. And Ananias said to him, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need, every single one of us, to be filled with the Spirit. And if you're saved and you're not filled with the Spirit, you should be. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, because of what God had done in him, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's not argue what that first part means. Let's just focus on being filled with the Spirit. Now, how can you be filled with the Spirit? It's not complicated. If you will say what Paul said and mean it, I believe you'll be filled with the Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to do? Because he enables those whom he calls. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm available to you. I surrender. And when we surrender, he takes. And what he takes, he cleanses. And what he cleanses, he fills. And what he fills, he uses. There's a good prayer and a song I think we should pray. Have thine own way, Lord. Remember that song, Have Thine Own Way? Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Number four, Paul has a new love. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples were at Damascus. Wait a minute. Who's he with? The disciples? Wasn't he just looking for these disciples to kill them or take them prisoner? Now he's with the disciples, which were at Damascus. If you compare that with verse 1 of that chapter, where it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Something has happened to Paul. A few days ago, he's threatening them. He's breathing out slaughter. The word literally means murder. I mean, his heart was filled with bitterness, vindictiveness, and anger and hatred toward those who are Christians. But now the ones he loathed, he now loves. He's with them. The scales fall from his eyes. The first face that he sees after being healed of his blindness is the face of Ananias. The first words that he hears are these, Brother Saul. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Saul. I mean, here's love. Here's fellowship. See, sometimes people get the idea, well, you can get saved and that you can be a Christian without loving the brotherhood, without loving fellowship, without loving the saints of God, without loving the church. It's impossible. You can't separate Christ from the church. He's the head of the church. The church is his body. Be reasonable. You cannot separate the head from the body. And we should love the things that Christ loved. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What is the nature of God? The nature of God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. I mean, can you describe God, John? Yeah, let me describe God to you. I can describe God in three words. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's the nature of Christ to love. Therefore, it is the nature of the Christian to love. The church and Christ are not identical, but they are inseparable, like a head and a body. I don't know, anybody here ever been to, I know some of you have, California, seen those sequoia trees? We went out there, I think it was year 2000, and we went and saw the sequoia trees. They were just massive. And what I have here is a picture of General Sherman. It's the largest tree that's out there. It's a tree that is as tall as a 20-story building with a 70-foot circumference. It's a giant. I mean, you really can't understand how big these things are until you stand next to them. And I don't remember, when we were out there, we gathered a whole family together and we held our hands and stretched out arms, and we couldn't even get halfway around that one tree. Just huge, just huge. Some of these trees have been growing, they tell us, since the time of Christ. Well, you would think that a tree that big, their roots would have grown so far into the ground, down, so they could stand so tall and so long. I discovered something recently, that those roots on those trees don't go down very deep. They stay very close to the surface. And all the experts say that the reason why they have survived and the reason why they have grown so tall and so for so long is that they only grow in groves, and that their roots intertwine with the roots from the other trees. And the winds come and they hold one another up. That's the idea for the church. That's why you don't dare be a Lone Ranger Christian. When the storms come, you're likely to be blown away. You're likely to be uprooted and to fall over. But the reason why we have church is so that we can come together and we can be a support group for each other. That we can just intertwine ourselves with each other. And when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. When one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. And when the storms of life come, we hold one another up. Church, I want to challenge you to be a giant for God. And so you'll be in the fellowship of the church, and when we're intertwined and where we love one another and care for one another, we are following the pattern of the early church, and particularly Paul, as we are talking about this morning. And then Paul had a new labor. Paul had a new labor. Verse 20, and straightway, that means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem, proving that this is the very Christ. He had a new labor. What was his labor before? To destroy Christians. Now he's working for God. He was trying to minimize Christ before. Now he's trying to maximize Christ. See, the mark of a true Christian is that he wants others to know about his Savior. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. He meets the Lord Jesus, and there's such a change in him that they say, look at him, who is this? Why, he came to destroy the church, and now he's building the church. Now he's preaching Christ and proving that Christ is the Son of God. It's the mark of a man made new. We want to share Jesus. And we might not all do it the same way. I don't know if there'll ever be another Apostle Paul. Probably not. But all of us can have the same passion that Paul had. We can all have the same love. We can all have the same desire. Now, there is the mark of a man made new. There is a new Lord. And because there's a new Lord, there's a new light. And because of that light, there's now a new liberty. And because of that liberty, and because of what Christ has done, there's a new love, and then a new labor. Some years ago, Billy Graham was preaching in California, in Hollywood, and kind of a hard-living, rough-living Hollywood cowboy actor named Stuart Hamlin came and heard Billy Graham preach. Stu Hamlin was saved, and like the Apostle Paul, he had a life made new. He found his good friend, John Wayne, and said to him, John, I want to tell you what's happened to me. And he witnessed to John Wayne, and he said, John, you ought to give your heart to Jesus. Then he looked John Wayne in the face and said, John, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And John Wayne said, Stu, that's a beautiful phrase. You ought to make that into a song. 'Tis no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. And exactly that's what happened, that was put into song. But it's more than just a song. It is truth. I want you to know, church, that what God did for the Apostle Paul, he can do for you. Look at this verse. These two verses. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. He is rich unto all that call upon him. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just believe that we become new creations. We become brand new men, brand new women, transformed by the power of the living Christ within us. We're going to have a water baptism service next week. I had a hard time deciding to preach on water baptism or preach on this, but I thought, you know, Paul is the pattern. And Paul was baptized in water, and I'm not going to preach on it this morning, but if you wanted to go home and get your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 6, first few verses there, especially verses 1 through 4, you'll understand what baptism is all about. And baptism is your life. It is a pattern for your life because it speaks of your past. You are buried. It speaks of your present, a new life. It speaks of your resurrection, your future with your resurrection. Jesus was baptized by John. Do you know that Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized? 60 miles to be baptized. Do you know why? The Bible tells us, because in John chapter 3 and verse 23, John also was baptizing in Anna near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. They had to go to a place where there was enough water to immerse, because that's what the word baptism means. It means to immerse. And Jesus could have been sprinkled anywhere, but he walked 60 miles to be baptized. We had a missionary this Wednesday night. You think, is baptism by immersion that important? Or is it, pastor, is just something your church believes, that's why you promote it? No, I believe it pictures the gospel, our death, burial, and resurrection. The only way to do that is by immersion. You go down in the body, or down in the water, that's your death. You're held under the water, you are buried. But then you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, that's your resurrection. That's this new life that we're talking about. The missionary told a story, incredible. He had the pictures here to prove it. Apparently, they videotaped it as well, and it's the Assemblies of God headquarters. But they came to an area where they were going to be baptizing. And the baptismal candidates were all there. They were lined up on the shore by the water, and there was a dry creek bed. There was no water. How are they going to baptize? How are they going to immerse when there's no water? I mean, there's a little bit, but there's not enough to cover somebody. He said, I guess what we'd have to do is lay them down, roll them over, you know, and try to get them all wet. So as he's preaching, the people are praying. And you know what happens? That dry creek bed was filled with water. They said that on the video, you can hear the sound of rushing water. He's got the pictures to prove it. I looked at them. Some of you looked at them as well. And he said, when the last person was baptized, that creek bed dried back up to where it was before. Is it important to God? It's important to God that you follow him in believer's baptism. Why should you be baptized? It's a commitment for you to keep. It's a conversion to show. You're saying, this is a new life. This is now the pattern for my life. And if for no other reason, it's a command. Jesus commanded you to be baptized. Not a suggestion, but a command. How important is it to Jesus? He walked 60 miles. Can we walk to the front? That's mean. I shouldn't say that. How important is it to the Lord? The Lord began his ministry by being baptized. He ended his ministry. The very last words that he spoke before he ascended up into heaven, when he gave the great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The worship team is coming back this morning. I want you just to realize today, first of all, if you've not surrendered your life to Christ and made him Lord, do that today. Make him Lord. Come to the altar if you need to, if you want to, and just make him Lord. The other thing I want you to realize today is that the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. If you call upon him today, the riches of his grace are immeasurable. And I'm sure that he has a treasure for you if you will simply call upon him and let him know what your need is this morning. He already knows the need, but he's waiting perhaps for you to just simply ask him. So of course, these altars are open. I'll stand up here. If you want special prayer, you can seek me out. Otherwise, I'm just going to worship the Lord together with you and with the worship team. Would you stand, please?